This morning we are up to Luke chapter 14 at verse 25. Large crowds were following with Jesus, and turning to them, he said, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and his mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. Suppose one of you wants to build a tower. Will he not first sit down and estimate the cost to see if he has enough money to complete it? For if he lays the foundation and is not able to finish it, everyone who sees it will ridicule him, saying, 'This fellow began to build and was not able to finish.' Or suppose a king is about to go to war against another king. Will he not first sit down and consider whether he is able with 10,000 men to oppose the one coming against him with 20,000? If he is not able, he will send a delegation while the other is still a long way off and will ask for terms of peace. In the same way, any of you who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Well, when you read the 14th chapter of Luke, you realize that Jesus isn't running for public office. He just seems that he... Again and again, just wants to deliberately confront people, even antagonize them. Last week we saw, when we began this chapter, that he challenged the Pharisees. He was at one of their houses as a dinner guest. And he began, of course, first attacking the guests there, informing them that he took note of the little game that they played, "Let's get the best seat" game. And he informed them that he was aware of that, and then he turns on his guests, and he reminds his guests that if he really wants to be generous, then he will not invite friends to dinner, but he will invite those who cannot pay him back. Those words, of course, never apply to us, because we never invite people who would have us back. We are always able to miss those little goodies when we read the Scripture, aren't we? Well, anyhow, Jesus wasn't finished yet antagonizing his guests. One of the people at the dinner table apparently was rather ill at ease with the direction of the conversation, and so he tries to redirect it, and he reminds Jesus what a blessed event that will be when they can eat bread in the kingdom of heaven. But Jesus jumps on that too, and he reminds this man that says that it will be a great thing to eat bread in the kingdom of heaven, but it will be too bad because he won't be there. Now, we can understand that Jesus is a bit testy toward the Pharisees, because they are always out to get him. They have invited him to dinner to test him, to trap him, and so on. And so we can understand that. But what about the harshness in this passage that we read? What about Jesus' testiness here? Doesn't he want any followers? You know, that's kind of the question that finally comes up. After all, these are not people that are antagonistic to Jesus. These are followers of Jesus. These are those who are excited about him, admirers of him. Well, it's for that very reason that Jesus says what he does, because they wanted to be followers of Jesus. And they thought of themselves as followers of Jesus, but they really hadn't considered the ramifications of what it means to follow Jesus. They hadn't counted the cost. They didn't realize that it was a serious, serious matter. And that's the first thing that we want to look at this morning, that Jesus reminds them that this is a serious matter. This isn't just fun and games. In verse 25, we take note of the fact that Jesus is surrounded with a tremendous crowd. Large crowds were traveling with Jesus. Large crowds were turning to him. And so his warning to them really suggests that they kind of thought about this as a fun thing, maybe, as a neat thing to do. It was kind of exciting. Jesus was kind of a local celebrity. And it must have been a wonderful experience to witness Jesus' teaching and to witness the miracles of Jesus. And not only that, from time to time to get a free lunch wasn't all bad either. And so there were lots of people that were following Jesus and acting as if they were his disciples. And I suppose there was a certain amount of pleasure in that too, because it must have aggravated the Pharisees to see these people go. And I'm sure the Pharisees didn't have a whole lot of friends, even among the common people, because of their arrogant pride. They must have enjoyed it just a little bit to follow someone that was jabbing them, jabbing the Pharisees, that is, their leaders, the establishment. And of course, when they got back every day from following Jesus, and they got back to the village, they were local celebrities because they had been there. They'd seen what had happened, and I'm sure that people sought them out. Hey, what happened today? And so they became rather important people in their village. And they could tell about what Jesus said and elaborate on it and maybe even expand a little bit on it. Who knows? But they all began to think of themselves as Jesus' disciples. See, that's how they began to think about themselves, because we were there. We followed him. We saw this happen. And it was that excitement. It was the fun and games part of it that Jesus had to straighten out. They must not think that just because they were involved with following Jesus and seeing these things happen, that somehow or other, that made them a disciple. Discipleship was a serious matter. I mean, real discipleship was a serious matter. You can watch Jesus, you can listen to Jesus, but if you want to talk about discipleship, if you want to say, I'm his follower, that's a serious matter. That's a costly matter. And they better count the cost before they embark on that journey. That's what Jesus says. You better sit down and count the cost, because it's going to be costly. And that warning, it seems to me, is a warning that we certainly need today. Not many people are proud of being atheists, proud of being godless. I mean, people don't go around the street bragging about being godless. It's a respectable thing to have a little bit of religion. It's a respectable thing to have been baptized or to have gone to a shrine or to have been married in a church or to have been at a great evangelistic campaign. In the 50s, I think it was, maybe it was in the 60s, I think it was at the time of President Carter, whenever he was president, it became popular to talk about Christians and born-again Christians, as if there was two kinds of Christians. People would say, well, I'm a born-again Christian, and we still hear that phrase today. Well, that's the only kind of Christian there is, my friend. There's not a non-born-again Christian. You only are a born-again Christian. There are not two kinds of Christians. And that was the reason for that distinction a couple of decades ago, because people had the name of Christian, but didn't live the life. They had the walk, as we say, but they didn't have the talk. Even the mafia members, want to get married in church and buried in church. And so Jesus turns to us today who like to make the distinction between Christians and born-again Christians, and he says, just because you have been baptized, just because you have your membership in a church, just because you can weep occasionally because of a wonderful sermon that you may hear preached, or that you can get goosebumps when you hear the oratorio like Messiah or something like that, just because you can weep and get goosebumps during those things doesn't mean that you are a follower of mine. This being a disciple of Jesus, he says, is a serious, serious matter. There's a cost to it, and you better count the cost. before you claim to be part of Jesus' entourage. The truth, of course, is that Jesus tenderly calls. He calls the weary to Him, but He also calls the well-bodied to work. And He warns that when Christianity becomes easy, when it becomes popular, when it becomes the thing to do, when it comes without cost, then you better reevaluate that, because whatever it is, it's not Christianity. It may be religion, it may be sentimentalism, but it is not Christianity. It does not come with great cost. It is not being a disciple of Jesus. So it is this passage this morning that calls us to rethink our relationship to Christ, to rethink what we have done with our commitment and how much that commitment is really worth, whether it's worth anything at all or whether or not it will be a commitment that at the day of days that the Lord will say, "Welcome." How costly has it been? That's the second thing we want to look at. How costly is this commitment? And I would say from the words of Jesus here that it costs a total commitment. There's nothing less than a total commitment demanded. Jesus said in that first verse there, verse 26, if anyone doesn't hate his father or mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even your own life, you cannot be my disciple. Now, Jesus didn't use that word hate there in order that we would debate it, that we would spend the rest of the morning debating just exactly what he means. We have to remember that the same Jesus also said, you must love your enemy. You may not hate your enemy. But Jesus used the word hate here because he wanted to confront us with how serious this business is. He wanted us to listen up. He wanted us to pay attention. He wanted to know that nothing comes prior to Him. Nothing comes prior to Him. That He is first and He is last and He is in the middle. It requires a total commitment. And He uses that word in order that we might realize that that commitment must be so unconditional that it is as if we hate everything else except Him. It must be so unconditional. It must be so attached to Jesus that it is as if nothing else counts. Not our wives or husbands or children, nothing else. And Jesus uses the most precious relationship that we have to get that point across. He doesn't talk about our houses, those things which can be replaced. He doesn't talk about our cars. He doesn't talk about our jewelry. Doesn't talk about our bank accounts, but he talks about our children. He talks about our wives, our husbands, our fathers and our mothers, those things that are irreplaceable. Our lives, our own lives. He said, if these people, if these relationships, if your wife or your husband or your children, if they come before me, your father or mother is more important than me. If your father or mother or wife or brother or sister comes before me, you're not worthy to be my disciple. In fact, if your own life is more important, you cannot be my disciple. That's why he continues in verse 27. He says, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And we mustn't weaken that either. You know, sometimes we weaken that. You say, well, you know, I got this bursitis in my shoulder. Well, that's just the cross I got to bear, you know. I got this low back pain. Well, but it's just a cross. I'll bear it with a smile. That isn't what Jesus was talking about. That's not how the Jews understood Jesus when he said, you have to bear your cross. He wasn't thinking about the seven-year itch or whatever. When the Jews heard about Jesus, when they heard Jesus speaking about the cross, they must have shivered. Because it was just about 20 years before that when a man by the name of Judas the Galilite was crucified along with hundreds of others. All of his disciples, hundreds of them, were crucified with him. They were lined up down the road. And those disciples had made that commitment to Judas that we will live with you, but we will also die with you. That's how they understood what Jesus said here. It wasn't that Jesus demanded much. It wasn't that Jesus demanded a lot. But he says, I demand everything. Absolutely everything. Even to the point where you would prefer death to going against me in any way, to deny me in any way. And then you begin to think about that, you know. You begin to think, well, maybe we have to reevaluate some of our positions and some of our own commitments and some of our own understandings. Think about church membership, for example. What would be your reaction, for example, if you moved to another city and you were looking for another church and you came to that church and it was the preaching was what you liked and was faithful to the word and these things, and the people were friendly, and it was a church where you really thought that you could be at home. So you talked to one of the elders or the pastor and you said, you know, I'm really seriously thinking about becoming a member of your church. What must I do for that? Well, and he said, we better sit down and talk about that because we have some very serious requirements here. We have a financial requirement, for one. Let's just get at that right away because, you know, a lot of times people are turned off when you talk about money, but we're not. We're not afraid to talk about it. We demand a tithe from all of our members, a tithe not of your take-home pay, but of your gross pay. And then we also talk about, we have attendance requirements in this church. When there is a worship service, we expect you to be there, unless there's a very good reason not. But we expect you to be not at some of the worship services, but all of them. And then there are some miscellaneous requirements that we have, that you are to be involved in at least one program in the church, whether that's choir or cadets or Calvinettes or whatever it is, that you are required to be a participant in one program and at least one Bible study. Now, what would you think if you came to a church like that? See, what is this, a cult or something? I mean, who do these people think they are that they can say, hey, you know, we're going to require this of you, we're going to require that of you? I mean, to say, aren't they happy I'm coming? See, but, you see, that's what Jesus is saying. He says, I don't ask for less than that. I'm not even asking for a tenth. I'm not asking for Sundays. I'm asking for everything. I'm calling you to give everything to me. And perhaps we have to reevaluate, the membership requirements, if membership in the church, at least, is equated with being a member of Christ. If we think that membership in the church somehow entitles us to be a disciple of Jesus, then perhaps we have to reevaluate that. But certainly we have to reevaluate our own lives and our own commitments. You know, it's so easy to say, I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. I'll be what you want me to be. I'll climb the highest mountain. I'll walk over the hottest desert. I'll take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, for thee. Take my silver and my gold, not a mite with, what'd you say, honey? A church tomorrow? Man, I don't know. You know, I still got kind of this sore back. It's kind of bothering me yet. I'm not sure I'll be able to make it. Let me go on with that song. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Telephone. Oh, Rich. A cadet counselor? What night is that on? Oh, I'm sorry, Rich. That's my bowling night. A prayer on Friday at the camp out? You know how it is. I get all nervous when I stand up in front of people. But you know, if you ask the person what his favorite song or her favorite song might be, it probably would be Onward Christian Soldiers, you know. So what about it? Are we really disciples of Jesus? That's really where this question comes, isn't it?
Or are we just religious? You see, there's a difference, isn't there? We can put on Christian makeup. That's an easy thing to do. But how much of that Christian makeup is genuine? Is there a real commitment? Is there an allegiance to Jesus? Is there this cross-bearing that he talks about? Sometimes I'm afraid that we will commit more to our boss than we will to the Lord. Sometimes I'm afraid that we will commit more to our career than we will to our Lord. You think about someone, for example, who is going into, let's say, medicine, you're trying to get a medical degree. You think about the devotion, or someone going, you know, trying to get into sports, you know, in professional sports. You think about the devotion that goes into that. The sacrifices that are made. I mean, there is no more, just kind of easing your way through school. You take the toughest courses, all the advanced courses you can find. You don't go into sports. You don't go out with the kids at night. It's not pizza and fun, but it's study, study, study. Even marriage is put off, and if you're married, you put off having children until you finally get that degree. There's nothing that will interfere with that. Now, it seems to me that's more devotion than we will give to the Lord. But isn't that exactly what the Lord calls for, isn't it? I'm not calling you for that. That's what the Lord is calling you. Those are the things that confronted me this week as I looked at this passage again. This is something that speaks to you young people. Do you want to be a follower of Jesus, or do you want to be just a member of the church? Those are two different things, you see. If you want to be a follower of Jesus, then you have to ask yourself, what comes first? My catechism or my biology test, you see? What comes first in my life? League volleyball or worship? What comes first? You see, that's the question that Jesus poses to us. If I fall in love with someone who is not a child of God, who is not a Christian, who comes first? That person that I have fallen in love with, or the Lord Jesus Christ, who says to me, don't be unequally yoked with unbelievers, you see? That's the question that comes up as you read these things. Jesus said, you want to be my disciple? Then carry your cross, and you must love me more than anything else. Now, after the service this morning and you catch me outside there, don't ask me to make a judgment on your own particular problem. Your own particular predicament. Because I don't set the standards, you see. You have heard what the Lord Jesus Christ said. Anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. So you don't have to ask me about that. You don't have to ask me to make judgments for you. You know what the Lord has said. But then the other thing that I notice when the Lord Jesus talks about these things, that he reminds us that when we count the cost, that we are counting the cost for some significant things. For the most significant thing that you could ever think of, as a matter of fact. In other words, this following Jesus comes with great rewards. That's the third thing that we want to talk about. When Jesus suggests that when he says here that when he equates this with counting the cost for building a tower or going to war, those are big things. I mean, when he says someone who builds a tower counts the cost first before he lays the foundation, he's not talking about building a chicken coop. He's not talking about building a picnic table. He's talking about building a tower. He's talking about building a tower that people will see and admire or comment on. He's talking about building, you know, a Space Needle or St. Louis Arch or, the Taj Mahal or something like that. He's not talking about a chicken coop. says, you've got to recognize that we are talking about big things. And he is talking about war. Not a tiff with your neighbor, but he's talking about, 10 and 20,000 soldiers. He's talking about war that can bring freedom or that can bring slavery. So the call, the decision to follow Jesus is a call that has enormous consequences, enormous ramifications. They're beyond what we can hardly even think about. He's not talking about just this life, but he is talking about eternal life. He's talking about eternal life. He's not talking about a momentary pleasure of having a little fun today or tomorrow, but he is talking about eternal bliss with God. Forever and forever and forever with God. That's what he's talking about. These are not little things. When he talks about bearing a cross, he may be talking about the cost of being some tears and so on, but the consequence of that is eternal joy, you see. Eternal joy. The way the Apostle Paul says, I reckon that the present sufferings are not worth comparing with that glory that awaits me. See, that's how you must balance that. It's not being whether or not becoming a member of the church is going to please your parents, but the question is an eternal matter. Where is your eternal destiny going to be? He's not talking even only about eternity. He's even talking about this life. He is talking about this life, having this life and having it abundantly. So it's not only in the sweet by and by that Jesus is talking, promising things, but he also promises things today. You will have life and you will have it more abundantly. And I believe that part of the reasons we don't enjoy that abundant life, that we don't enjoy the blessedness that Jesus talks about being disciples, is because we have only made a half a commitment. We have not made the kind of commitment that would entitle us to have that abundant life and to have joy. The theologian Helmut Tillichus said this: we must not forget that the sternness of Christ is really his mercy. Now you think about that once. We must not forget that the sternness of Christ here is really his mercy. He only takes something from us because he wants to give us more. He wants to give us everything. You see, it's more than just a few exciting moments. Highlights, of Christmas programs and things, but Jesus wants to give us a life of excitement. And why are so many Christians unhappy? And why do they lack the excitement? And why do they lack the joy? And why do they lack the fullness of Christ? It is because their hearts are divided, you see. It's because their hearts are divided. They want a little bit of God, but only enough of God to bother their conscience. Not enough to give them joy. They want only enough of God to deprive them of their complacency, but not enough to give them victory. We are unhappy today because we waver between God and the world. We haven't quite decided what side we're on yet. As a consequence of that, we can't sin with pleasure, nor can we pray with power, because we're still vacillating between. We can't be like the sinner in Psalm 63 who has no fear of God. We can't be like that. We can't be like the sinner in Psalm 63 who boasts about his pride and about his wicked dealings with his friends, who laughs about it. We can't be like that. Because we have just enough religion to make us uneasy, so we just cheat a little. little we cheat doesn't even pay much, so it's hardly worth that, you see. So we are only half, we're trying to walk in both worlds, and we are unhappy with either. Once again, going back to what Tilaka says, he says, we are neither tough, red-blooded sinners like these others, but we are not saints either, who have at least exchanged sin for the higher joys of peace and joy and fellowship with God. We are running half steam with divided hearts when only single-minded men can be happy here. A man who only wants a little bit of God will always find God to be a drag, will always find religion to be boring, will always find a commitment to struggle, because unless we lose our life in Him, as Jesus says, we will not find it. It's only when we lose it that we find it. It's only when we follow with our whole heart, we are committed mind and soul, that we find the joy that Jesus suggests to us here. So isn't that really our problem? We walk with a divided heart. We try to go in two directions. We're devoted to the world and we try to be devoted to God at the same time, and they simply don't mix. Jesus said you have to decide whether you're going to be a follower of me or of a false Christ. The only way that we come to that kind of devotion that Jesus Christ is talking about is once again to see Him bear His cross and to go to that cross and to recognize that He counted the cost, of what it would take to purchase vacillating Christians, vacillating children to be His very own. And daily when we go to that cross on Calvary, then we will find that it is there where our devotion begins. And then we will not find it a problem to spend our savings for a flask of ointment, of perfume to pour over the feet of Jesus. Because it is in Him that we find life and find it abundantly. For He loved us more than father or mother or sisters or brothers. Amen. Father, we thank You today that we are reminded once again that to experience the easy yoke of Jesus and the burdens that are light, that we must give Him our wholehearted commitment so that we do not bear the burdens of the world. Father, we ask that You will grant us a spirit that searches the heart today and renews our spirit and turns us again to single-minded devotion to our precious Lord, and turning there to find joy abundantly for this life and for that which is to come. Amen.